In your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I hope you brought a Bible because I really want you to follow along today. If you did not bring a Bible and you would like for us to bring you one, we've got several on the back. If you raise your hand, we'll have somebody bring you one so you can follow along with us. We do want you to follow with us today. It's always best if you see for yourself what the Scriptures say. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, I knew I'd get there. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place, the word means opportunity. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. Some versions translate it foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Don't give the devil room. Sometimes it's translated room or a chance. Don't give the devil a chance in your life. One version translates it this way. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Amen. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. You know, if you're a Christian, the devil can't defeat you unless you give him a way to do it. Unless you open a door for him and invite him in. But here's what the Bible says. Don't give the devil a way into your life. Don't give him a way into your home, your heart, your family. Don't give place to the devil. The old Arab expression was, never let the camel put his nose into your tent. You don't let the camel put his nose in your tent. Why? Because tomorrow the whole camel's going to be in your tent. That's why. You never give him, our expression is, give him an inch. They take a mile. That's never truer than when dealing with the devil. You don't give him any place, any room, any opportunity in your life. Neither give place to the devil. Diabolos, that's the Greek word, diabolos. It's translated the slanderer, Satan. We know who the devil is. In fact, the Bible calls him by many different names, and I want you to think about these names just for a moment. The Bible calls him that old serpent. The Bible calls him the great dragon. The Bible calls him deceiver. Enemy of God, enemy of our souls, the adversary. In fact, he's called your adversary, your enemy. Jesus called him a thief. That's Jesus' words. He said, the thief. You know what the thief comes to do? One purpose. He comes with this one goal in mind. I'm going to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said that in the context of John 10, where he identified himself as the great shepherd, the shepherd of the flock who watches over his sheep. And he said in that context, the thief comes, if he comes to the sheepfold, it's to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't come to sit down and have a glass of iced tea and nice conversation. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You don't want the thief coming to your house. And he will steal from you. This thief will steal. He'll steal your peace. He'll steal your affections by drawing you, your heart elsewhere and to other things. And when we listen to our friends over at Teen Challenge, which we'll be having them sometime in the next couple of months, but one of the things they're happy to tell you and remind us all is that this thief who comes, he will steal your sobriety. And if he can steal your sobriety, then he steals your freedom and brings you into bondage. And then once he brings you into that bondage, he can steal your family. He can steal your marriage. He can steal your home. He can steal your children. He can steal your health. He can steal your life. That's why we give no place to the devil. Give him no place. Jesus also called him a murderer. Who would invite a murderer into their house? Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. Now, there's one thing, you know, you can't trust a liar because they'll tell you anything, but you can't believe anything they say. So it's not like you can make a deal with the devil. People do all the time. The Bible calls him the tempter because that's what he does. He tries to tempt us to do wrong, tempt us into unbelief. The Bible calls him the evil one. The whole world lies in the hands of the evil one, the Bible says. He's called slanderer, accuser of the brethren, the destroyer. That's one of his names, destroyer. Of course, the adversary, as I mentioned, your adversary. Here's what I want us to know. All of these names, that reveals the devil's nature. His names reveal his nature. And that being the case, how many of us would invite, if this was just a person described by all of these names, would you invite him over? Would you set him a place at your table? Would you give him a key to your house? No. Like the sister on the front row said, not if you had any sense. You wouldn't do that, not if you had any sense. I got to tell you a horror story that I read recently. You know, I have some rental property that we rent out. Y'all know, you get together with a couple of landlords, you hear a lot of horror stories, okay? We can all exchange horror stories. But this one that I read about, this one kind of took the cake about a young couple whose goal was to buy this old Victorian mansion. That was their goal. Buy this mansion, renovate it, live in it, and they finally were able to do that. They bought this big house, renovated it, and here was their plan. The first floor, we're going to put two apartments in there because the note on this thing is so big. We're going to rent out the first two floors, and we're going to live upstairs. It was a good plan. Everything went well. They rented the first apartment to a nice gentleman, a little older man. Seemed like he was nice, calm. Everything would go well. And it did go well until they rented the second apartment. When they rented the second one, then the guy in the first one started acting like the devil. And he decided he didn't want anybody living in that other apartment. So he started doing horrible things to drive the other tenant out. Like make horrible noises all night long, waking everybody up, screeching, screaming. At one point, he put roaches in their house some kind of way. This guy acted so bizarre and threatening that the tenants moved out of the other apartment. And then they couldn't rent it to anybody else because anybody else that tried to move in there, he terrorized them to the point they couldn't rent the place at all. Then they said, we need to get rid of this guy because he's the problem. But guess what he did? He claimed this tenant law that they had going on at the time where you can't make somebody move. You know, during COVID, you could not evict anybody. Now, there were supposed to be provisions in that where if somebody was a nightmare, you should still be able to evict them, but they couldn't evict the guy. So the guy went on to terrorize them, threatening them because now he can't be evicted. He won't pay the rent. Now this couple is in danger of foreclosure. They're about to lose everything they had invested in when finally some judge listened to their pleas, and after a year of being terrorized by this guy, they moved him out. It was quite a horror story. They had no idea when they gave keys to this guy, they had no idea what would happen. Well, I think there's a little spiritual illustration we can draw from this as well. I believe it's possible, according to this passage we just read, Ephesians 4:27, I believe it's possible that we could give a key to the devil into our home. Give no place to the devil. Don't give him any room. Don't give him any opportunity. When the Bible says give no place, that means none whatsoever. None at all. No opportunity. If you give him a key to your house, he's going to come. Interestingly, the word here, give no place, is the Greek word place, is topos, T-O-P-O-S. It's where we get words like topography, topographical. You know, a topographical map is, and this is what topos means, it's a place that is marked out on a map, a place specifically marked out on a map. So it can refer to any place on a map, but spiritually, when the Bible uses this, I believe spiritually it refers to any area of a person's life that you seed, that you give a key to the devil in any area of your life, in your mind and thoughts and heart or wherever it might be. Wherever you let the devil in, wherever you give him a key, he's coming. You might think, Brother Rusty, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. The devil can have no place in my life. He can't take advantage of me. I'm a Christian. I'm under the blood of Jesus. I'm born again. To which I respond, Ephesians is written to Christians. This book, Ephesians 1:1, to the saints that be in Ephesus. It's written to the saints, not the sinners, not the world, not the lost people, not the heathen, not even the backsliders. It's written to the saints, the holy ones, the dedicated, the consecrated. And to the saints, the Bible says, do not give any opportunity to the devil. Why do you think he says that if it's not possible? If it can't happen, why the warning? And in fact, this is a strong warning. Do not give any place in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts. Do not give him any place whatsoever. Not by your behavior, not by your words, not by your thoughts, not even by your attitudes. You don't want the destroyer in your life, and that's exactly who he is. And why this warning and so many other warnings if it's not possible for us to give the devil opportunities in our lives? Don't give him a way to defeat you. Y'all awake? I made this illustration a couple of weeks ago when I was teaching on Wednesday nights in the book of Colossians, but let me make this illustration again. You know what's going on over there with Israel and the situation with Gaza. It's a terrible, terrible conflict. Gaza was under control of the British. Then after 1948, Gaza came under control of Egypt. Egypt controlled it for quite a while until the Six-Day War. In 1967, the Six-Day War, Israel captured Gaza. It's part of the Six-Day War. They captured it. And they ceded that territory over to the Palestinian Authority. And you've heard names, or probably remember names like the Palestinian Liberation Organization and Yasser Arafat and Fatah. And then, of course, when they told them, we're going to let you govern yourselves, the first thing they did was they elected Hamas to govern them. Hamas is a 100% terrorist organization that had one intent, one goal, one intent in life, and that's to kill all the Jews and take all the land of Israel away. Well, you know what happened back in October. Hamas this horrible, violent raid against Israel where they killed, I think they killed over 1,400 people, if I remember right, and captured over 200 others. And this conflict is still going on to this day. But you know what Gaza was? It was a marked-off area. It was an area marked off on a map within the borders of Israel. Because, you know, actually, that land is still considered Israel. It's still considered a part of Israel to this day. You can use that as an illustration about marking off an area in your life and thinking you're going to give the devil space and that he won't intrude elsewhere into your life. Because that's just not the way these things happen. You give the devil space, he'll take all the advantage that he can in your life. In fact, you're right here in Ephesians 4, right? I want to show you one way that we can give place to the devil, because you might think, well, how do I give place to the devil? I don't give the devil any room in my life. Here's one way that we can give place to the devil. Verse 26, the immediate context of verse 27. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Be ye angry. It's a King James term here. It doesn't tell us, it's not a command to get angry, but actually it says if you do get angry, if it happens, and you know what, we're human, so sometimes that anger wants to flash up in us. If you do get angry, don't let it cause you to sin, and get rid of that anger quick. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. You got to get rid of it that quick. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. What if a rattlesnake suddenly fell on your lap? Just out of nowhere, this rattlesnake falls on your lap. You look at it. What should you do? You should think about it for a while. Maybe take a few days. Take a few days. Think about, what should I do with this rattlesnake that's in my lap? Let me think. Yeah, take some selfies, you know. You with the rattlesnake. You know, if a rattlesnake fell in your lap, you would get rid of it as fast as you can. Well, that's what anger is. It's a rattlesnake. And sometimes, you know, our anger can flash. We get mad real quick. And then we're about to say something we ought not. We're about to do something, behave in some way we ought not. When we ought to be getting rid of the rattlesnake. Get rid of that anger. Do not allow that to manifest in your life. Don't let anger cause you to sin, because sin opens the door to the devil. And anger, wrath, all of this stuff opens up a door in your life. These are things as Christians we have to crucify. We crucify this flesh. We shut that mouth. We don't give place to the devil. You don't let the destroyer in. Don't let him in. I want you to listen. Verse 26. I'm going to read this in the Williams translation of the New Testament. If you do get angry, you must stop sinning in your anger. Do not ever let the sun go down on your anger. Do not ever. It's very emphatic, actually. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Very emphatic. Do not let this anger linger. Get rid of it just as fast as it wants to flare up. You get rid of it just that fast. You dismiss it. You let it go. You rebuke it. You refuse it. Amen, Brother Rusty. Praise God. There are things in all of our lives that wants to irritate us, provoke us. Sometimes these provocations come from people we love, sometimes right in our own family, maybe your daddy, your mama, your brother, your sister, your kids, your next door neighbor, your co-worker, the kid you go to school with. Provocations come. What do you do with it? Somebody tells you off. What do you do with it? Somebody reads you the riot act. What do you do with it? Somebody at the stop sign gives you a salute, a one-finger salute. Do you wave back? Do you overcome? Do you crucify this flesh? Do you die to self? It's so easy to flare up in anger. You know, Sister Shira talked about the shooting at the bowling alley. Just anger. People, it's an angry world. And they deal with it in violence. How do we deal with it? You might not get violent, but maybe your mouth gets a little rough. Maybe the words that come out get a little bitter. They get hasty. They get rough. They tear people up. And then they retaliate. And then you've got a huge escalation. Everybody's seething in anger and goes away. They go away mad. They take the rattlesnake with them. They're gonna pet it for a while. Because I'm mad. Anger is something that has to be dismissed quickly. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, you know what this means to me? That this anger that seethes in our heart, if we don't dismiss it quickly, it puts down roots. And it puts those roots down quickly, that the Bible says, do not even let the sun go down with you still being angry. That's how quick you need to get rid of it. That's how quick you need to let it go. Here's another question. Let's say a person goes to the doctor. The doctor says, I got good news and bad news. The bad news first. You have cancer. This cancer is deadly. This is a terrible, terrible kind of cancer. Here's the good news. It's contained to one small area. We can get rid of it quickly, easily, and it'll never trouble you again. What do? You take it home. You think about it for about 6 months. You get rid of it as fast as you can because you don't want it to put down, you don't want it to spread. You don't want it to put down roots. Yeah. This is anger. Yeah. Anger puts down roots quickly, very quickly. And then it turns into something else altogether. The Bible calls that a root of bitterness. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, you might want to turn there with me. Keep your finger here because I'm coming right back. But if you want to look with me over in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read a passage or two over here. Y'all hanging with me? All right, Hebrews 12, here's what the Bible says. I'm going to read beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men. We want to live at peace. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, paying close attention, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This root of bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up, it sprouts quickly. It sprouts very quickly. It sends down roots very, very quickly. Like cancer wants to spread, it's got to be dealt with immediately. Well, anger's like that. It becomes like a cancer that will spread and pollute. In fact, the Bible says it'll pollute you. Many be defiled by it. They'd be completely contaminated by it. They'd be corrupted by it. That's the whole idea. You know, bitterness, when you allow it into your life because of anger, Let me just give you something that happened to me just recently. A lady that I know was very upset with somebody in her family. The conversation I had with her broke my heart, because this woman had become such a bitter woman, so bitter over something trivial that happened in her family a long time ago. And still that bitterness was there over a relatively minor offense from long, long ago. But just this conversation with her, it broke my heart. She was so bitter. I actually got off the phone and told Diane that this is one very bitter lady. It's a sorry thing. It's a sad thing to see someone eaten up with bitterness over minor things, minor offenses, minor trivialities that they won't let go. You know why? Because it put down roots. Yeah. It put down roots, and now it's captured their mind, their heart. And you know, it spreads. What started out was anger and bitterness towards one person. One of the things the lady on the front row says is that serpents have a venom sac. Serpents have a venom sac. It's to protect them from their own poison. We don't have a venom sac. So if we harbor venom in our hearts, it spreads to the rest of our lives, and then you're angry with other people as well. You can't contain it to any one area of your life or any one person. So I want to read something in the margin of my Bible quickly. It talks about this root of bitterness. It said, a root of bitterness refers to a spirit and attitude that is characterized by intense animosity and resentment. Here, it may refer to an attitude of bitter resentment towards God's discipline instead of humble submission to His will for our lives. Bitterness can also be directed towards persons in the church. It results in defiling the person who is bitter, making him or her unfit to approach God in prayer. Bitterness in the community of believers can spread and defile many, destroying the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Or if you have to deal with it. What if the person gets that cancer diagnosis and they're told, we can deal with it now. We can deal with it if we go quick. If we do it quickly, it's contained to one little area. We can get it, and you're done with it. What if they don't deal with it? What if they don't? Whose fault is it when it spreads, when it's now killing them? It's their own fault, and nobody else's. There's an old English preacher by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He died back in the 1800s. But Spurgeon said this about anger. He said, a man who harbors malice in his heart invites the devil to come in and keeps a place ready for him. Give no place to the devil. Here's another thought. Since we have this warning, give no place to the devil. Believers, saints, church of God, give no place to the devil. Doesn't that go right along with the passages that tell us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Doesn't this warning reveal to us that the devil is actively seeking opportunity against you? He's actively seeking a place in your life to contaminate, defile, harm, destroy. I mean, that's the warning, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. We're to be sober and vigilant so we don't become a victim of this predator, this hunter, who as a roaring lion is going about seeking whom he may devour. Guess who he's looking at and licking his lips over? This predatory beast. He wants nothing more than access to your life. Give him the key. Will you give him the key? Or will you resist the devil And the Bible says he will flee from you. Don't give place to the devil. Don't listen to his lies. Don't fall for his deceptions. Don't yield to his temptations. Because I do believe that when we sin, we can open doors to the devil. Especially when we know better. We know better. We know better than to do some of the things we do, say some of the things we say, behave some of the ways we behave, cop the attitudes that sometimes we do. Don't let things go. Take offense instead of letting it go. Did you keep a finger over in Ephesians 4? Look back there with me again. Because, you know, that's not the only verse where it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's not the only verse that's in the immediate context of Ephesians 4:27, where we're told not to give place to the devil. Because there are other things here as well. Verse 23, for instance, Ephesians 4:23. Just let me read a few verses. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit change the way you think. Don't think like this world thinks. Don't think like they do. Don't act like they do. Don't respond like they do with provocation for provocation, insult for insult. You're not the world. You're a Christian. You're a disciple of Christ. It's time we act like one in our everyday life. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not just Sunday pretend holiness. But true holiness, that's how we are to live every day of our lives. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. No more lying. No more lying. We are members one of another. If you do get angry, don't sin in your anger. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not ever let it go down on your wrath. Be rid of it quick. Don't give place to the devil like that. By harboring that resentment and unforgiveness. We had a word to that effect this morning. If there's unforgiveness, if there's resentment, just a confirmation of what I was going to preach. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. No more stealing, no more pilfering, even the little things. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Don't let the ugly things, the bitter things, the angry things come out of your mouth. You know, the problem is that sometimes people whose hearts are polluted themselves, they want to spread the pollution. And so they want to pollute your heart too. They want to make you bitter and angry, and they want you to have a grudge, and they want you to dislike someone. They want you to adopt their offense. We can't adopt anyone's offense. And do not grieve, verse 30, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Verse 31, let some bitterness, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You know what clamor is? When everybody's yelling at each other. Let all of that and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And what do we replace that? What do we replace all of that with? Verse 32, kindness. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Whew. Help us, Lord. Because you see, failing in this area opens up doors. I believe it opens up doors to the evil one. There's an interesting passage over in John's gospel. I'm just going to quote a verse to you. In John 14 and verse 30, this was just about the time shortly before Jesus was going to be betrayed by Judas, and then a rapid fire series of events would take place. Jesus would be drugged before a kangaroo court, betrayed, hated, rejected, not only by the Jewish officials, but by corrupt Roman officials, and then eventually turned over to the cross. Just before this all happened, Jesus said these words, John 14, 30. He said, "For the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me." He's coming. He's coming. It was all about to break forth. He's coming, but he has nothing in me. Nothing whereby to accuse him. No sin, no fault, no error, no mistake. Nothing he ever said that was wrong or evil. He has nothing in me, nothing, nothing by which to hold over my head to accuse me. He has nothing. I haven't given him a single handle to hold on to. I haven't given him any key to my life. He has nothing in me. Now, Jesus could say that because he was perfect. He was sinless. He was God in the flesh. Well, we've probably given the devil a few keys. We've probably given him a few handles that he could hold on to and harbor things, accuse us of things. I think we've probably given him 1,000 handles, maybe 1,000,000 handles by which he can grab us and hold us and use against us and so forth. But when we, as children of God, when we have repented, truly repented of our sins, when we have received Christ as Savior, been washed in the blood, you know, the Bible says our sins are forgiven and all those offenses are actually blotted out. Blotted out. We've studied that in the book of Colossians. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us. He took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. All that list of things we've done, all the things we've done that could give the devil so much place and opportunity in our life, the Lord has forgiven us, and the Lord has taken those offenses and nailed them to his own cross, covered them with the blood, and they are blotted out. Blotted out, they're erased. So that when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, when we walk a repentant life, boy, if you make a mistake, if you sin, you repent. You repent quickly. Don't give the devil place, because he will find no place in you either as long as you are under the blood of Calvary's Lamb. As long as you are walking under the blood, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through his blood, you've been washed. You've been washed in the blood. If you received Christ as your Savior, you a believer today, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you repented? I know that there's some people today who are preaching that you never have to repent. Once you've repented once, you never have to repent again. They hold to a strange theology. I believe that once you're saved, you're always repenting. Some people believe otherwise, but I believe once you're saved, you're always repenting, because you always realize the Lord convicts us. We still live in this body of flesh, and we still fall short, still fail. At least some of us do. Maybe not everybody. But I think if we're under the blood, then the devil has nothing in you either. He has no place, nothing to hold on to, nothing to grab you by, even though he will try. Because he can bring up your past in a heartbeat. Yeah, you did this, you said that, you. We can respond like Jesus did, it is written. You know how Jesus responded when the devil came? It is written. Well, we can respond, it is written. All my sins have been washed away. I am under the blood of Jesus. That old man that did all that, he's dead. This is the new me in Jesus Christ. Forgiven, washed, cleansed. All of that handwriting of ordinances, that list of sins against me, blotted out, nailed to the cross. And now, Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let us walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And give no place to the devil. Have you stumbled? Have you fallen? Have you sinned? Have you disappointed yourself, disappointed the Lord, disappointed others? Then you repent, brother. You repent, sister. You ask the Lord to forgive you. I remind myself of the song, there is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And I remind myself, Lord, let me get in that fountain once more. Let that fountain of blood wash me clean once more. Any thought that I've allowed in my mind or any other sin that we find ourselves, unfortunately, in the middle of. You repent. The Lord forgives. The Lord cleanses. And Satan has no place in you either. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for this body of believers today. I pray for them one and all. And Lord, we confess that we are imperfect men, imperfect women, that we have failed. We have not lived up to the perfection that you call us to live. We have not been perfect in holiness, in separation, in mind, in word, in deed. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your cleansing. We ask, Lord Jesus, that the blood once again wash us clean. Help us, Lord Jesus, to crucify this flesh of ours with all of its affections and lusts. Help us, Lord, to crucify the doubts and the fears. Help us, Lord, to crucify the depressing thoughts, the defeated thoughts. Help us, Lord Jesus, to crucify anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and every other thought of malice towards another. Help us, Lord, to walk in the spirit of kindness and grace and forgiveness, Lord, because we know we need your forgiveness. We need it desperately, Lord. Help us to love one another, and help us, Lord, most of all, to love you and be devoted to you every day of our lives. Cleanse us one and all. Cleanse your people. Rid them one and all of every bit of anger, malice, and unforgiveness. And let us walk with you, Lord Jesus, in victory. We repent of every sin. We take any keys that we've given to the devil. We take them away in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And we refuse him entry in our lives in any way, manner, shape, or form. We thank you, Lord. We cover our homes with the blood of Jesus. We cover our minds with the blood of Jesus. We cover our mouths with the blood of Jesus. Our thoughts, our behavior with the blood of Jesus. Before we act in any way rashly, remind us, Lord, we're under the blood and that we're to live like Christians. Live like Christians. Help us, Lord. Help us one and all. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Praise God.